It is nice to have the ladies back in the house today. We had very few of ladies last week, and the gentlemen did really not carry their weight during worship. Yeah. Ron, am I right? Yeah. But no, it's good to have you. I've heard some incredible testimonies from the women on the work that God did in hearts and in lives last week. I heard it was absolutely amazing. The speakers were all wonderful. And God showed up. And that is awesome. That is absolutely great. So we're going to get going in my message. For the ladies that were not here last week, I began a series called The Truth 101. And we live in a culture and a day and an age where a lot of people say that you can have your own truth. That what's true to you may not be true to me, or vice versa. And the problem with that is, they can't both be true. If they're contradictory, they cannot both be true. They can both be false, but they both cannot be true. There is a saying that I've found, and it is absolutely, it is what it is. And I'm going to share it with you right now. Truth is truth. It stands alone. It doesn't care what you think of it, or whether you believe in it, or disagree with it. Truth never changes. There is an absolute truth. Whether you believe it, or whether you disagree with it, that truth does not change. It is still the standard by which everything else is judged. Today, we're going to look at some truth according to the scriptures. Some of the things that I'm going to say today may offend some people. Take it up with God. This is His word, not mine. I am simply the messenger. But I do believe that it is my job as a pastor, as a shepherd, to let you guys know what God says is truth. And He established truth because He's the one that created truth. When you get your own planet, you can establish and set up your own rules. But until then, there is truth that God has said this is true. And God doesn't care what the Supreme Court says about it. He doesn't care what Governor Inslee says about it. He doesn't care what your county commissioners say about it. It's still His truth. So we're going to take a look at truth and some of the things that we've been taught in schools, some of the things that we hear about on a daily basis. And we're going to take a look at those things and compare them to the scriptures. And we're going to start in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which is a great place to start. Amen? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So either that is true, or the theory of evolution is true. But they cannot both be true. It says that God created everything. I, as a pastor and a believer, believe in the Big Bang. Because when God created something out of nothing, there was a big bang. Yes. And I love to talk to people who believe. I believe in microevolution. I believe that there are adaptations that animals develop according to their kind. But they do. There is a microevolution that happens. We can see that in the fossil records. But there is no fossil record of macroevolution. where a chicken becomes a lion. Because you have to make some serious leaps in science to believe that a chicken can become something other than a bird. Amen? So it says, in the beginning, God created. And it says that he created all of the animals according to their own kind. You are going to see a lot of different cats. House cats. Bobcats. Cougars. Pumas, depending on where you live. And they all have some very close connections to one another. But that house cat didn't come from a chicken. All of a sudden, the cat woke up one day, or the chicken woke up and said, you know, I'm feeling a little more like a meow. And then it did its best to turn into a cat. It's ridiculous. Microevolution, absolutely. Macroevolution doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We live in a society that believes that there can be an endless number of genders. But according to the scriptures, you're either male or you're female. Now, that can be offensive to some people. And when I share this scripture with people that believe that there are multiple genders, I usually end up getting yelled at. You see, I believe in the scriptures. I believe what God said. And just because I disagree with someone who believes differently does not mean that we hate them. My Bible says that we are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And the second part of that is, and to love your neighbor as yourself. No matter if you agree with them or disagree with them, you are to be kind to them. It drives me crazy when you go on YouTube and you look at certain clips or whatever, and there's a Christian yelling at a person who disagrees with their faith. That should never, ever, ever, ever happen. We are to treat everyone with love. See, when it says love your neighbor, there's no asterisk next to it. Love your neighbor unless this. No. In fact, there's a period after love your neighbor. We are to treat everyone kindly and with respect. Even if we don't agree with their politics, with their ideology, how they vote, it doesn't matter. We are called to love one another. Period. You know who Jesus yelled at? And it's the only time in the scriptures that he got angry with people. He got angry with the religious people. Because they were not acting according to who they claimed their father was. You see, when we act with someone or interact with someone or how we behave, we as Christians are representing him. Because it says we were made in his image. And when he created man, he breathed life into him. Everything else he spoke into existence. Be light. Separate the forms. Let there be this, let there be that, let there be animals, let there be fish in the sea, let there be birds in the sky. He created everything with a word except for mankind. When I say man, I mean man and woman, mankind, everybody. He took special care when he created us. And he created us to be able to have a relationship with him. When he created Adam and Eve, he walked in the garden with them. He had a personal relationship. But then they became disobedient and they sinned against God. And they were banished from his presence. But him being a loving God, he made a plan where we could be reconciled to him. Because all of us have sinned. Every single one of us. So he made a plan. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Isaiah 59:2 says that your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, when we sin, we are separated from him. We are no longer able to have that relationship that he wants to have. And he wants nothing more than to restore that relationship. Amen? Adam and Eve were banished from his presence. They were no longer able to dwell with the Lord. And that is what God desired the most, was to dwell with his people, to dwell with his creation. So God has a plan for salvation. According to the scriptures, who does he want to save? We read in the scriptures that Israel, the nation of Israel, God declared that they were his people. And if you know the scriptures, they often sinned against God. But we read in the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some have understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you are breathing, for every person that has ever taken a breath in their body, his salvation is for them. He doesn't want anyone to perish. We have a lot of religions out there saying, if you're not a this, if you're not a that, then you're not going to be restored in relationship with God. You have to believe the same way that we believe. According to this, it says that he wants everyone to be saved. So who will he save? Everyone. He will give the opportunity to be restored in relationship. So how will he save? Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says that God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The Bible says that the wages of sin, the wages of disobedience, is death. You're guilty. You have a penalty that needs to be paid. It's like when you get caught speeding. Anybody ever got caught speeding? Only one. You guys are so... my wife at least 17 times. But when you get caught speeding and you get pulled over and you see those blue lights flashing in the rear view mirror and you get this sick feeling in your stomach because you know you're guilty and you just got busted... Unless you can get off, which is what Belinda did a lot. She would have had 52 tickets. Unless he lets you off with a warning, he's going to write you a ticket. And that ticket says, you are guilty. And if you've ever looked at the ticket, it tells you where you were, what time it was, what date, what you did, how you did it, the road that was on, that you were on, the conditions of the road. And you can't argue it. Because you know you're guilty. You get that piece of paper, that piece of paper represents a penalty that has to be paid. You don't just get a ticket and then not have to pay a penalty. You can go before a judge and try to plead your case, but ultimately, your fate is in the hands of the judge. Correct? And he's looking at your guilty record. And usually if it's a speeding offense, you ain't getting off. He's going to say, pay the fine. So you have to pay that fine. When we sin in the spirit realm, we receive a record of that sin with the date and the time and the circumstances. Can you imagine how big the stack of papers is going to be for every time that you've ever sinned in your entire life that is presented to God on Judgment Day? I can't even fathom how many file cabinets full and warehouses full of my transgressions are kept. And the thing is, you aren't going to be able to plead your case. It's all written. It's all recorded. And it says that you have to pay that penalty for every one of those sins. And that is your life. You pay with your life. And when Jesus came, God made him the atonement. Atonement simply means payment. When he died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, he was saying, I am willing to pay that warehouse full of penalties and tickets that Jim has. It's called the Great Exchange. See, his record was perfect. He never sinned. Because if he had sinned, then he can't make that payment. But on the cross, and I believe he was on the cross for as long as he was, I believe, as he's retching in torment, that the face of every person that has ever lived was flashing through his mind. Every single person. And as he saw one, yes, I'm willing to die for that. I'm willing to die for them. I'm willing to die for them. I'm willing to die for them. And it's the great exchange because his record is spotless and ours stinks. Yet he says, give me that truckload. I will take it. Here, Jim, you get this. And when he hands us that, that's all the judge sees. It's like as if we had never sinned before. That's what Christianity is all about. A loving God who created us specially and loved us enough and knew we were going to screw up. When Adam and Eve were disobedient, he knew that was going to happen. He wasn't in heaven going, oh, I didn't see that coming. Now what am I going to do? Because I really love them, and I want to be in relationship with them. But now that they have sinned, I cannot. So he made a plan. He sent his son to make the payment. Does that make sense? How will he save? God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You see, God presents his Son to every single person and says, I have given my Son. Will you accept this free gift of atonement, or do you reject it? And that's between you and God on whether you receive it or you reject it. Amen? How can we sign up for this plan? That sounds like a great plan to me, does it not? I've got a warehouse full of paperwork that says I am guilty of everything that I've ever done. And I hear this message that, whoa, there's someone willing to pay my debt? Wouldn't that be awesome if you're sitting in there and you're guilty of speeding and someone steps up and goes, nope, I'll pay that for him. Have you ever heard that happen? No. Because the other person over there is probably, yeah, you deserve it. You pay the penalty. I didn't have anything to do with it. But that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I'm willing to pay that penalty. He is sinless. He is innocent. But he says, I will pay that penalty. I have paid that penalty. And that's why he said, the last thing he said, it is finished. He did what he came to do. As horrible as it was. But he said, it is finished. I have done it. I have done what my Father sent me to do. And then he gave his breath back to his Father. You see, when we die, that's what happens. He breathed us in, and when we die, he takes it back. But Jesus said, it is finished. How do I receive, or what is this plan? How can I sign up for this? Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repentance. Repentance is simply saying, God, I am guilty of everything that is written on those papers. I am sorry. And then it says to turn to him. Repent means to turn. Stop going the way you're going and give your heart to him. Acknowledge your sins. Acknowledge them, turn, and it says so that your sins may be wiped out. They're going to have to bring in a fleet of those big honking shredder trucks. Have you ever seen them driving around? And they come up to the office and they're going to need a fleet to wipe sins out. But Jesus says, it's as if I had never sinned. God sees his record in front of me because I accepted that. I accepted that payment, which means I start a new life. If you would have told me 40 years ago, I went to West Valley Homecoming. It was the West Valley 100th Homecoming. This last weekend, Friday night. And so they had a big thing going on, and I went and saw some friends that I hadn't seen for 40 years. And when they asked me, well, what are you doing? Because I was kind of a rascal in high school. I know that's hard to believe. And I says, well, I work for DePue Orthopedics, and then I am also a head pastor. And they what? You're a what? I says, yeah, I'm a pastor. They were shocked. As I look back, I'm shocked. But when I gave my heart to God and said, yes, I want to be restored. Yes, I accept that payment. He started me on a path that changed me. I am completely different than I was in high school. Completely different. I have a different heart. I have a different mindset. And thank you, God. And I am blessed with an incredible wife, kids, grandkids. I love the verse in the Bible that says, your children, and it's talking about the moms, your children will call you blessed. And I have that. There's nothing better than a family that is still together, that still wants to hang out with one another, that enjoys their time together, and they bring the little ones over. Now, don't get me wrong. Remember how I said I'm completely different now than I was then? Back then, I was 18. Now I'm a little older than 18 and have way less energy than I did back then. So when it's time for the little ones to go home, it's a good thing. God bless the people, the grandmas and the grandpas who raise their grandchildren. That is incredible because they are exhausting. And I love the crud out of them. Amen? Can I be good enough? Oftentimes you talk with people about your faith, and one of their first responses is, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Well, according to whom? Jeffrey Dahmer? Charles Manson? Ted Bundy? Well, yeah, but that's not where the bar is set. It says in Ephesians, or actually Psalm 14:3, all have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's me. You can't be good enough to earn that salvation. Only one person was good enough. And that was Jesus. Period. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Joseph Smith. It wasn't Brigham Young. It was Jesus of Nazareth. And all throughout the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies where God says, this is who you are to look for as the Messiah. He is going to come from here. He's going to be born like this. He is going to do these things. He is going to do miracles. He is going to this, 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 and this, and this. So that when we have people come along and say, I am the real Messiah, the first thing you should do, ask them where they were born. Because if they weren't born in Bethlehem, and I don't know how many people are actually born in Bethlehem, it's just a tiny little blip. But if you weren't born from Bethlehem, you can't check that box. So you ain't the Messiah. There are over 300 boxes that need to be checked to prove that you are the Messiah. And Jesus has checked every single one. All you got to do is take the time to go in the Old Testament. People tell me that's just a bunch of stories. Well, it's an incredible story. Because so many different authors over 1,500 years prophesying that this Messiah would do this and these things and be this person. Pretty incredible. It ain't just a bunch of stories. It's not Greek mythology. It is God's word. Amen? Can I do enough good works to earn my way into salvation? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. not by works set so that no one can boast. You can't do enough good works. And most religions are based on how good you are and what you have done to be deemed good enough. Christianity is the only one that says it's not by works. It is a gift from God. The only one. Are there any other ways to receive this salvation? Many people say all religions lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only one that can make that payment. The only one. So not all religions lead to heaven. Not all gods lead to heaven. Jesus said it's through me. Period. That's pretty exclusive. And I think it's interesting that he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He's the only one. So now we're going to take a look at what now. If you have received that gift, if you have received it through faith, if you have repented of your sins, what now? Where do we start? Because a lot of churches are all about getting converts and putting butts in the seats. Here at New Hope Christian Center, we're about making disciples. Salvation is not the end. Salvation is the beginning of something new. And when you are born again, which is Jesus said, you have to be born again. That's what he's talking about. You have to be reborn spiritually. It's like your new birthday. And when you, as a baby, came out your mama chute, that was the start of something completely new, even though you weren't aware of it. But it was the beginning of something. It wasn't the end of the pregnancy. It's the beginning of a new life. And just as when we become new believers, we are considered spiritual babies. No matter how old you are, if you accept God's word and accept his gift of salvation at 80, even though your body is older, you are new in Christ. You are a new creation. You are a spiritual baby. And I don't know how many of you have brought a baby home. Only one, two, three. Okay. Good Lord. When you bring a baby home, your life has just changed drastically. Drastically. First of all, you ain't sleeping. Because babies love to sleep during the day, and for some reason, they love to snack at night. And you got to change them. They're going to make messes. You got to watch them 24/7. The first night that my daughter slept through the night, I couldn't sleep through the night because I thought she was dead. I kept getting up and going, is she breathing? She'd like poke her or try to find the breath or something. But your life changes. And that little baby, physically, is like we are when we become Christians. We're spiritual babies. Babies, spiritual babies, as well as babies, need to be fed. You don't bring your baby in, set them down in the car seat or whatever, and point to the kitchen and go, okay, that's where we keep the bottles. That's where we keep the formula or whatever. Here's the diapers are over here, so you got access. We'll put them down low so you can reach them. No, you have to feed them or they won't survive. Amen? You have to feed them. And spiritually, you have to feed spiritual babies. They need to be fed. Some pastors say, great, you're a Christian, come on in, sit down. No, that doesn't work. You need to be hands-on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17 says, but as for you, and this is Paul talking to his spiritual son in the faith, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You see, it's interesting watching my grandkids. The oldest is a little over 3. And sometimes you think that they're really not smart enough to pick things up or notice things or whatever. You are absolutely wrong. They say things that they hear. And sometimes those words aren't good. And they repeat those words. See, he says, you're convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. When you're raising up spiritual babies, you need mature people to be training them up. Because otherwise, you just have a daycare. You know what I'm talking about? You take your kid to the daycare, you throw them in there, and don't put any adults in there. Holy smokes, it's going to be chaos. Spiritually, you need to feed people. He says, you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. His mom and his grandma, I think that's incredible in the story if you read it. He does not mention Timothy's dad. He mentions Timothy's mom and his grandmother. They were the spiritual leaders of the home. His father was Greek. And it doesn't sound like he was a Christian. So mom and grandma made sure that little Timmy knew the scriptures from the moment he could understand them. When I pray over my kid, my grandkids, one time I was praying for Paisley. And she just looked up at me like, who are you talking to? What are you doing? And she just kind of looked at me like, she was in awe. She didn't know what was going on. But she will. It's your jobs, Kim and Roger. It's your jobs to make sure that your kids are raising them up the right way. It's all of our jobs. See, here at New Hope, we're family. We are to be a part of one another's lives. To go through the ups and the downs together. To know that we have your back. That's what this is about. And baby Christians need to be fed. And from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, when you start to raise a kid, you are teaching, you are rebuking, you are correcting, and you are training. You don't want to raise a little rascal. We wouldn't allow our daughters to be rascals. Every time that they went out when they were in, teenagers, we said, remember who you represent. First and foremost, you represent your Heavenly Father. Secondly, you represent the Olson name. So act accordingly. Amen? All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture is paramount. Understanding the scripture is paramount. Why? Because it equips us to do every good work. And we need to learn. We need to start as spiritual babies. You see, you don't take someone who just gave their faith or their heart to the Lord and the next day make them your pastor. It's ridiculous. You need to learn. You need to be fed spiritual milk. Spiritual babies need to be changed. They will make messes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Babies will irritate you. They will exasperate you. They will exhaust you. But we still need to raise them up in patience and kindness. And that's why I have a special place in my heart for single moms, where the dad just decides to fly the coop and mom is there raising the little ones on her own. Because when I saw Belinda getting irritated with the girls, and it only happened like once or twice, I recognized it and I would step in so that she could have a break. Single moms don't have that option. God bless you, because there's nobody to pass the baton to. To step back, get a breath, regroup, and go back into battle. So blessings on you single moms who are here today. Spiritual babies do not make wise decisions. Physical babies do not make wise decisions. That's why you don't give them many decisions. Here's your food. Eat it. Because the day will come when it's like, I don't want that. I want chips. I don't want that. I want choochie. That's what Paisley calls cookie. Choochie. Choochie, Papa. And then she does this. She squints her face, and it's so cute. You give her a choochie. Spiritual babies need spiritual moms and dads. They need spiritual grandmas and grandpas. They need spiritual brothers and sisters. Because when we can all gather and help one another out, it's going to be better for all. Amen? Let's move on to spiritual toddlers and teens. We need to teach them that there are consequences to disobedience. There are consequences when you do wrong. Unfortunately, a lot of parents today are kind of hands off. It's like, well, you know, they're little people. And they got their own mindset. They deserve to have ability to speak this or do this because it's on them. No, you need to train them up, and that when you step out of line, there are consequences to that. Because the parents that raise their kids like that have kids that go to high school and don't respect authority. Kids that are in and out of juvenile detention, breaking the law because they were never reined in as little ones. There are consequences. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." You see, you might get away with it with your parents because they don't find out. But spiritually, there's someone who knows everything and sees everything. I am so glad Mom and Dad did not have that character trait where they knew everything that I was doing all the time. No, thank you. But we serve a God who does. And there are consequences to our actions. Spiritual young adults, Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. When you do not teach your children truth, they will believe whatever comes down the pike. They'll fall for this one time, they'll fall for that one time, they'll fall for this, whatever. Spiritually, they will listen to just about every kind of doctrine. And they will be led astray. There is a movement out there. It is called the New Apostolic Reformation, N-A-R. Any of you ever heard of the New Apostolic Reformation? It is a group of people, self-proclaimed apostles and self-proclaimed prophets, that are teaching heresy. Stuff that is completely against Scripture. All in the facade of giving you knowledge that other people don't have. And these super apostles claim to be on the same level as the original apostles who wrote the Scriptures, the New Testament. They claim to be on the same level with them, to the point where they declare that we may receive a word from God that goes against what has already been written, but we have his stamp of authority and approval. So we may say things that don't go along with Scripture. What a crock of bunk. A flat-out lie from the enemy. We had a couple who infiltrated this church. They seemed mature spiritually. They seemed like they had it going on. They had an agenda. And this agenda was brought by the New Apostolic Reformation. And they started taking a few, this is when I was a youth pastor here. They started taking a few hand-picked students from the youth group and taking them to special meetings. And I knew they were doing it. And every time I saw one of the students, one of my kids from the youth group, after one of these meetings, I would say, so, how was the meeting? Good. What are you learning? Oh, it's too complicated to explain. I went to the next student. How was your meeting? Good. What did you learn? Oh, it's too complicated to explain. All three of them had the same exact answer. And my red flags went up. What is going on? And as I started to dig into it, all of this garbage that they were trying to get instilled into our students just came out, and I got mad. And I sent a text to the guy. I said, hey, we need to talk. And I never heard from him or his wife again. They were teaching things that were not godly. And I knew it. and my students, one of them began to see, wait a minute, something's wrong here. The other two were full on, yeah, we're going to this, we're doing that. They were deceived. They were following teaching that was not godly teaching. And it was coming through people who looked like mature Christians. But the Bible says, if you have people who appear to be Christians who are teaching something that is not scriptural, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Some of the things that they were learning was ludicrous. We had one lady here. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. We had one lady here that was into that teaching. Same group. There was an apostle in Montana, and he was teaching them, the women only, that Jesus cannot come back for the second coming until Native Americans are restored to their rightful place. What? And until women are restored to their rightful place. Well, I don't know what that place is. But, and he says, when you go back, your pastors are going to question this teaching. Well, duh. And he says, and there they are going to try to deceive you. Because what I'm teaching you is truth. And he taught them that when you are in worship, every time you clap in the spirit realm, you're stomping on the heads of serpents. So this woman would walk around during praise and worship in this very place, and the music's going on, the ministry, people are praying, people are worshiping, and she was going, to the point where nobody's focus was on God and the music and the praise and the worship. The focus was on her. Everybody's heads turned. It's like, what is she doing? What's she? And they, some people are starting to laugh. It's like, eh. I was not the head pastor then. But I knew something was not right. And so I pulled her out of worship. And I said, what are you doing? She goes, every time I clap and stomp, I'm stomping on the heads of serpents in the spiritual realm. And I says, well, you know what? It's really annoying. You need to stop because everyone's focus is on you and not on God. You are a distraction. And she goes, my teacher told me you were going to say that. You have a dark demonic shroud over you and you don't know it. I went, okay, we're done here. I called up Pastor Lee. I said, Pastor Lee, told him my concerns. And I says, I know and I'm respecting you as my pastor, but if you don't do something about this, then I am. And the issue was taken care of. You see, if you're not grounded in the scriptures and you don't have that good foundation, you'll fall for any kind of crap. There are churches out there that focus on seeking out miracles, seeking out feathers falling from the ceiling as a sign from God, gold dust falling from the, and they open their Bibles and they catch this gold dust coming from the from the thing, and they keep it in their Bible. My Bible says when people came to see Jesus, he rebuked them and says, the only reason you're here is you want to see a miracle. I think he have a few words for those churches who are chasing miracles. You see, if we're not grounded in the scriptures, you will fall for anything. And it says in the last days, it's going to get harder. Hi, buddy. It's going to get more difficult. And the false teachers and the false prophets that rise up are actually going to be able to do miracles. Are you going to be able to discern truth from flat out lie, even though the lie looks good? And I'm hoping the answer is yes. If you stay here at New Hope Christian Center, you are going to hear the Word of God. Whether it offends, whether it doesn't offend, doesn't matter. You're going to hear the Word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot grow in your faith unless you're hearing the Word of God. Period. I don't care these other churches that focus on great music or putting on a show. Okay, that's great. But what about the Word of God? You see, we need the meat. As we grow, we need meat so that we can grow stronger and more mature in our faith. And so that we can recognize the wolves in sheep's clothing. So that we can battle the enemy of our souls. When Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan, Satan tempted him, and Jesus responded with what? Scripture. You see, it's called the sword of the Spirit, and it's the only offensive weapon that God gave us. Every other weapon or every other piece of armor is for defense or holding a spot. But the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is to be used. And if you don't know how to use that sword, you're going to get your butt kicked. That's why we teach it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? Please stand.
What a fitting closing song. The scripture says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You see, you can't have freedom till you know what it is. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You see, what the world does, and it deceives a lot of Christians, is confuse facts with truth. Well, it's a fact that is 60 degrees outside right now, but later on today that fact will change and it will be 70 degrees outside. Well, facts change, truth does not. So it may be a fact that you're standing here this morning and you feel sick. You feel pains in your body. That's a fact. The truth is that God is a healer. Amen. Amen. And if we stand on that truth, then we're grounded and we're connected to Him. So let's remember that truth is absolute. There's a saying, is not in the scriptures, that if you don't stand for anything, you will fall for everything. The enemy wants to deceive us. The only way that we can remain grounded and rooted is to continue in God's Word. Continue in prayer and fellowship, so that when those good sounding words come, we compare it with what the scripture says, and we say, "Oh no, that sounds good to the ears, but this is what God says, and I'm going to stand with Him. I'm going to believe He is who He says He is. I'm going to believe that He will do what He said He will do, no matter how good your doctrine sounds. No, I know the truth, and the truth has already set me free." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that where there is no way, you've made a way. We thank you that while we were lost in sin, you paid the price that we can be saved. And we thank you this morning for your free gift of salvation that we've availed ourselves of. We pray, Lord, that we will purpose in our hearts this morning by your help, by your enabling, by your power, Lord, to yearn to draw closer to you, to yearn to learn more of your word, to learn to fellowship with one another and to meditate on your word. Psalm says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. May your word become alive in us this morning. Father, I pray for every sickness in this place this morning. Bring healing to our bodies. Bring healing to our minds. Bring healing to our spirits. Bring healing to our emotions and our relationships, oh God. Because you're a healing God. You're a renewing God. You're a life-changing God. And we thank you this morning. We lay every burden at the feet of the cross this morning. At your feet, Lord. And we say, take it. Take it. We're not able, but you're more than able, Lord. And we just give you praise this morning. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.